Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thanks, Kevin. I'm Bruce Strugsma. I'm the Community Life Pastor here at Westgate. And as the Community Life Pastor, thank you. I want to specifically say thank you for Trunk or Treat, all the candy, all the people, all the invitations, all the conversations. That is what exposes us to our community, and it's what helps create community. So I saw some great trunks. That was a lot of fun. The RC cars. One other stat that Kevin didn't share because I didn't tell him. Is we gave out 750 bags of donuts. So they were really good. Those were really good donuts. So, for those of you that had more than one, that's great. Maybe limit the sweets the rest of the weekend. But there you go. Last week, Kevin shared, we're talking about unity as we go through Ephesians. And this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to get there on your phone or a tablet or a paper Bible, if you have one, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Kevin talked about unity, and it's a lead-in to where we're going. And if you remember from last week, he talked about us being a family and a dwelling for God. That it was as Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he was saying, hey, you are no longer Jews and Gentiles, you are one. You are unified. And we're going to expand on that a little bit this morning because Paul expands on it a little bit this morning. He starts off with, for this reason. And so we're going to unpack that. Before I do, I wanted to share a quick story. A couple weeks ago, Mike Brinkman, who is leading the Learning Circle and is on staff, and Joey Weeks, our facilities manager, and myself, took a road trip to the Minneapolis airport. Which is a long ways away, but we took a road trip there because the Tanzania trip needed to get to the airport at like 3 in the morning, and we had to take them in the church bus. And they have changed how commercial vehicles drop off at the Minneapolis airport. And so I thought, rather than at 3 in the morning trying to figure that process out while we have a team trying to make an international flight, let's go early and check it out and make sure we have it figured out. And so we piled into Mike Brinkman's Honda Civic, because it was the most bus-like vehicle that we could think of. And we took a road trip and went through the airport and figured out how it works. It was all fine. And as we were coming back, Mike was driving, and I was sitting in the back seat, and he said, hey, do you need to get back to church really soon, or do we have time to make a stop? There's a locksmith down here that we need some keys made for church. Since we're here, what if we just popped in and got those keys made and continued on? It's great. He goes, well, I don't know exactly where it is. Would you pull it up on your GPS? And so I pulled out, Google Maps, and I put the locksmith in to Google Maps. And you'll need to understand where we were. For those of you that know 62 Crosstown, leaving the airport, right? It's a freeway before you get to I-35. I mean, it's a freeway all the way, but we were before I-35. It's in Richfield. And you know that, like, there's the sound barrier wall, and on the other side are all these city streets, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, whatever, all these city streets. And so we're heading on Crosstown, and it's a freeway, expressway. There's no exit ramps. And I turn on my GPS, and it says, turn right on 9th Street, turn right on 10th Street, recalculating, turn right on 11th Street, recalculating, turn right on 12th Street. And it's going so fast, you start to, like, zoom out to try and figure out where it's actually taking you, and it, like, zooms back in, recalculating, turn here. And he said, they're going, well, what do I do? Do I turn? I said, I don't know. And I'm struggling with it. And it turns out my Google Maps thought I was on a bicycle. It was set on bicycle mode, and it was really concerned for my safety on the freeway. And it wanted me to get off of the freeway as quickly as possible. And once we got it, and once I told it I was in a car, it said, oh, no problem, go up here to take I-35. But it was sitting there going, you idiot! What are you doing on 62 on a bicycle? And that's, you know, I don't know, if those that use Google, you know, you have the options. You can put bicycle, you can put rideshare, you can put whatever mode of transit. And I share that because I think sometimes when we hear from God, we're going to talk about being in the know this morning, being in the know. And when we hear the words in the know, we like to think that means you know everything, all the details. How many of you are people that when you go on vacation, your ideal vacation is you know everything? You know the departure time. You know when you're getting to the next place. You know what you're eating. You know when you're leaving. You know when you're getting to the next place. You know where you're sleeping. Who are my control freaks in the room? Excellent, excellent. How many of you, your ideal vacation is you'll find out when you get there? All right, excellent. My experience is that as much as we would like our faith journey to be a map, that we know that we are in point A in Plymouth, Minnesota, and God is taking us to Duluth, and this is the route he's taking us. As much as we would like that, oftentimes God directs me like GPS. Go to the next street, turn right. And that's the information you get. And that's still being in the know. But even more than that, I think sometimes God looks at us and says, what are you doing in a car? I want you on a bicycle. And where Google was wrong, God is a little more directive. Where God is God. And he's saying, no, you're on the wrong, not only the wrong route, you might be traveling on the wrong mode of transportation. There's a time in my life where God threw something at me and he said, I want you to actually go part-time, not full-time. Which doesn't make any earthly sense. When our oldest two, Darren and Maria, who are now 13, had just been born, when you have infant twins at home, is not the time to scale back on your workload. But that's what God did. He said, you need to change your mode of transportation. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be in the know this morning. And I want us to focus on four ways that I think from this passage we can see where God shows us that we are in the know. And Paul is explaining how we know these things. And so would you please stand one more time as we read our passage this morning. I'm going to read it. And if you would follow along, it'll be on the screens. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations and has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. You may be seated. And so I think there are four things that we can say we know because of this passage, that we know and how we are in the know. Number one, we know faithful expectancy. Paul starts with a reminder in the first verses. He says, for this reason. And he's looking back and he's talking about the unity of the church and how we are the dwelling place for God and how we are a family. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And notice that he talks about being a prisoner. And he is literally in prison, in chains at this moment. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, as a prisoner in prison or as a prisoner in chains. He says, as a prisoner what? As a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the gospel. We as Christians, as we live out our faith, as we walk our faith journey, we can have faithful expectancy that we will face hardship. God does not guarantee an easy life. I remember hearing Shane Claiborne speak, and he said it really well. He goes, I used to hear people talk about, you know, my life was a mess, and then I met Jesus, and my life made sense. And he goes, mine's kind of the opposite. My life made sense. And then I met Jesus and it became a mess. And I think that that's kind of how it is. We get in this relationship with God and God starts challenging us and pushing us and asking us to do things. And some of those things are going to be hard. Paul is in prison because of his relationship with Jesus. We can expect that, but he isn't dwelling there and neither should we. That's not the expectancy that he's talking about. Surely you have heard, he says in verse 2, Paul is reminding them that the gospel came to them to bring them together. This is a call to expect God to move and to expect God to do big things. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of challenge, in the midst of good times, in the midst of ease, God is doing big things. We have a team in Tanzania. We have a team going to Ethiopia. God does big things on those trips. We have a youth ministry. We have a kids program. God does big things. We did Trunk or Treat. God does big things. We had 1,100 people come here. We should live with this faithful expectancy to expect God to move in big ways and expect him to bring people together. We need to live in that reality, and it's easy in today's day and age to assume the worst, to assume that things will fall apart, to assume that things aren't going to go well, and we need to expect God to move. How many of us, when we face those challenges and those hardships, is our gut response, you know what? It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm sure God has it figured out. That's where we need to live. We need to live in that faithful expectancy. And as Kevin stated it last week, this call is the same call to us, to unity, to family, to be the dwelling of God. I've been reading in my quiet time this year a chronological read-through of the Bible. And chronological meaning the order of the books in your Bible are kind of the way we've ordered them through history, and they're kind of clumped almost more by genre than by some of them fall in order, but they're not exactly. Especially when you start to get to like Kings and Chronicles and the prophets in the Old Testament. It's just a jumbled mess, right? Because you read chapter 1 in Kings, and then that lines up with chapter 2 in Chronicles, and that lines up with Isaiah the prophet. And so by the time you get to Isaiah, you're like so far down in the history of Israel and you're like, what's going on? And so a chronological read-through just lines them all up. And so you read them in that order. And what has struck me in the reading specifically of the Old Testament in this chronological read-through is how much God's kingdom has been open to all people for all time. As you read through it, you see him time and time and time again calling out that his kingdom is open to all people. There's a call, you know, and so we read the Old Testament and we think that it was just a Jewish thing, that it was just for Israel. And it was different, and there is a new covenant that has changed things, but it was a call to all nations. Genesis 12, verse 3, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. That's God's promise to Abraham. Before Israel is even around, all people. Isaiah 10, the nations will rally to him, talking about the root of Jesse. Jeremiah 13, 17, the throne of the Lord. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. This has been God's plan all along. Now, at a time, Israel was living out God's call to them, but his plan has always been to bring people together. And we should expect God to move in big ways. We should expect God to live that out. We need to live in that faithful expectancy that God is moving in his time, in his way. We just need to follow the GPS. Turn left when it says turn left. Hop on a bicycle when it says to hop on a bicycle. Faithful expectancy. The second thing Paul shows us is that as followers of Jesus, we know unity. And Paul talked about this, or Paul. Kevin, you're not Paul. Kevin talked about this last week, that we know unity. But this is more than agree to disagree. Rob Compton and I have had this conversation a few times. So there are things that Rob and I disagree on, and unity is more than agree to disagree, because agree to disagree means let's not talk about it anymore. Agree to disagree because it's harming our friendship, it's getting in the way of our relationship, so we just won't talk about it anymore. Whether that's politics, whether that's politics or other things, right? Agree to disagree. Let's just not talk about it. That's not unity. Unity is more than agree to disagree. Unity is the ability to say, I love you and care about you enough that even though we disagree, we can continue to engage in it, continue to talk about it, and it doesn't change my view of you as God's beloved creature. I love you and I care about you enough that I can move beyond agree to disagree to unity. And this verse, we're going to look at just verse 6 here because it says so much about unity. There it is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. It's all three things. Heirs, members, and sharers in the promise. That is more than just agree to disagree. We need to move beyond that to true unity. And we don't know exactly how that's going to work. We know we're called to unity, and we know we're not unified when we come to know Jesus. We look at the world out there. You don't need to look far to realize that outside of the gospel, there is disunity. And we can look and see with faithful expectancy that we are supposed to get to unity. It's how we get there that's the challenge, right? In science, in physics, I was listening to a podcast that talked about the black box of science. The idea that we know the input and we know the output and we don't know exactly why and how it happens in between. And the example they were giving on this podcast was the chrysalis. A caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And I thought, well, we know how that works. It goes into the chrysalis and it becomes a butterfly and it comes out. How complicated, you know? And then they asked the question, how does that happen? I went, well, I would assume that a caterpillar slowly, you know, some of the legs retract and some of them extend out and become butterfly legs and wings start to pop up. Nope. They turn into goo. They melt into goo, and then they reform into a butterfly. And we don't know how, because we do know that memory transfers, we do know that stuff gets from A to B correctly, stuff beyond, but it melts. The caterpillar melts into a puddle and then reforms and becomes a butterfly. That's the black box. And that's kind of what the gospel is supposed to do with us for unity. We don't exactly know how it's going to work. We go in as broken people and we meet Jesus and we come out the other side unified somehow, and we need to live in that expectation that we will be unified. And we are to be heirs, it says. And Romans, Paul talks a lot about heirs. And he says this in Romans 8, 14 through 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And do you see all the parallels? We are sons, we are daughters, we are heirs with Christ. I don't know how that works, but it does. And we need to live that out. Scripture says we are heirs. Our place in heaven, if we know Jesus, is secure. We are sons and daughters of the King. I don't know how, but I'm going to live that out. It also talks about a body. We are to be unified. That doesn't mean we will always agree. That does not mean we will be uniform or that we will have unanimity, but we are to be unified. And he talks about we are members of a body. And I love that because that gets to the diversity. Paul also in various places talks a lot about bodies and how the hand can say to the mouth, I don't need you. And how can the foot say to the hand, I don't need you. We are called to be different and yet be in unity. We are called to be a body. We are called to be heirs. And then we are called to share in the promise of Christ. The promise of unity is through Christ. That is the one piece of information we know. We know that it is because of Christ that we can be unified even though we're different. That's how we move beyond agree to disagree and move into true unity, because we say, Jesus, you are the head of this body. You are the parent that we are heirs of. You are the promise that we believe in. You are the unifying factor. And that's how we find that unity, is we find it in Jesus Christ and through the gospel. And so let me challenge you as a church, let's live out that unity. What are the things that we need to set down and say, you know what, I have elevated this up too high. And I need to put it down because it is causing disunity in the church with other believers. And I need to set that down because unity as believers is far more important than my view on politics, on creation evolution debates, on finances, on whatever you want to pick. We need to put that down. And how do we do that? Because number three, we know the goal. We know the goal that we are called to as a church in verses 7 through 11. And the goal here is this same gospel, the same expectancy, the same unity is not a secret to be held on to. That's the goal. The goal is not to hold on to it as a secret. Several years ago, I went to China with Camp Chaminade to do an English language camp. And I say several years ago because I can tell you exactly how old I was when I was in China, because while in China, I celebrated my 21st birthday on this trip. Now, at the time, 21st birthday for me wasn't a huge deal for a couple of reasons. Primarily because growing up, both of my parents had on-call jobs, which means things like birthdays and holidays, really fluid concepts. Mom and dad might be on call, so Christmas is Thanksgiving this year, and Thanksgiving is Easter, and we'll see you when we see you. And so if it's your birthday and you're on, have the opportunity to go to China, you go to China, and you celebrate your birthday when you get back. And if it's November instead of August, whatever, happy birthday. And the other reason is, for me personally, especially going to a private Bible college where drinking wasn't allowed, 21st birthday really wasn't a big deal. And so I was in China celebrating my 21st birthday, and nobody on the team really knew. But while we were there, we were teaching English, and we were using American holidays and traditions as our curriculum because it gave us the opportunity to talk about Christmas and Easter and to share the gospel through that. And so we were doing this American holidays, traditions as our curriculum, and some of the other people on the team learned over the course of the trip that it was going to be my birthday that week. And they said, "This is great. We have the opportunity to not only celebrate Bruce's birthday, but we can teach the Chinese people another American tradition, the surprise birthday party." Yeah. And so they didn't tell me that it was that they were going to do this. They had a team meeting without me, which when you find out afterwards, you're like, how did I not hear? Anyway, you start to question, at least I do, how much you actually pay attention. And so they held this team meeting, and they got all this stuff. And they told all the campers, all the kids, like, okay, we're going to do a surprise birthday party. Problem was, there was one person they didn't tell, besides me. They didn't tell the Chinese camp director, who on the day of my birthday came up to me at lunch and said, "Bruce, good news, the birthday cake made it. We're going to be able to do your birthday party." Which I talked with Cy this week, and I learned that part of the confusion may have been that in her experience in China, they don't do surprise birthday parties because whoever's birthday it is expected to pay for everything. And so I think the owner of the camp may have been a little concerned that I wasn't paying for the cake or something and wanted to make sure that I was aware. But either way, the surprise got shared. And I get the feeling that when Paul talks about the gospel and the secret being held on to for generations, that's how we're supposed to treat this secret. This is not a secret to be held on to, that we go, we have the gospel and we have unity and we have faithful expectancy and that stays in here. That's an us thing. That's not for them. No, this is the kind of secret that we go out and go, hey, the cake came for your surprise birthday party. You should really show up. Verse 9, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms. Look at those key words. For everyone, through the church. We know the goal. The goal is for us as a church to take the knowledge of Jesus, the unifying power of the gospel, and the expectancy we have, and take it outside of these walls and share it with everybody else. Now, this ties in with how we're a body, because Paul is called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to Asia, and James was called to another area, and Barnabas was called to another area. I can't share the gospel with everybody, and neither can you, but we need to do our part. So let me ask you, who is on your heart? Taylor shared so eloquently last week about seeing those outside who we can include inside. What I loved about that was Taylor's authenticity, that it's not that they weren't in the church, it's that he didn't see them. Who do we need to see? And by the way, if you haven't heard that story, please go back and watch Taylor's part of the end of last week's message. Who are we not seeing? Who is in front of us that God has put there saying, here is who you need to share the secret with. Here is where you need to bring the unifying power of the gospel. Where can we as a church live out unity in such a way that people are compelled to be a part? And finally, we know God. We know God. If we know the gospel, if we are unified with Christ, if we are unified with each other, if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know God. That's the last thing we know, and it's the most important. Verses 12 and 13, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. We, if we are heirs, if we are members of the body, if we are adopted into God's family, we can approach God with confidence. Your spot in heaven is secure. Approach God as you would a good father. The gospel brings us freedom. We are no longer slaves. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear of pain and hardship. Paul is in prison and he says, approach God with confidence. Don't worry about my suffering here. I'm doing it for the gospel. We can approach God with confidence. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in shame because of our sins. We are forgiven. The gospel allows us to approach the throne of God with confidence. So live out that freedom. Live out that confidence in your prayer life, in your walk with the Lord. Approach him confidently. Say, Dad, I need your help. Because we know God, and he is good. Would you stand? We're going to do one more worship song.